Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 33, verses 1 through 4. Genesis 33, verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the New Century Version. Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming, and with him were 400 men. So Jacob divided his children among Leah, Rachel, and the two slave girls. Jacob put the slave girls with their children first, then Leah and her children behind them, and Rachel and Joseph last. Jacob himself went out in front of them, and bowed down flat on the ground 7 times as he was walking towards his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and put his arms around him and hugged him. Then Esau kissed him and they both cried.
As we continue to think about how we can increase this month, we're focusing on how we can increase in kindness. And a verse that we've used to help us focus on that is 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. If you would, let's say this together. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And as we started thinking about kindness and what it means, and looking below the surface level, we understood last Sunday how the abundance of every good deed is more than just something that involves doing a nice thing every once in a while. There's a change in our character that's needed. There's a development of us as people that's a challenge. And we won't have a show of hands, but I wonder how many of us remembered to do our acts of kindness this past week for someone who couldn't necessarily do anything for us in return, and something for which we weren't seeking to get any kind of glory. But all this month, we're going to be focusing on individuals in Scripture, and we'll see the power that kindness can accomplish in their lives. Elizabeth Barrett lived much of her teenage years as an invalid. She was very sick, and some of the medication that she was given probably made her condition worse. In fact, she never completely had the kind of health that you might expect from an adult. She was plagued with some of those episodes later in life. She married a man named Robert Browning. But because of the relationship that Elizabeth had with her father, who she considered a tyrant, their entire correspondence and courtship and even their wedding was done in secret. In fact, it was only after they were married that her parents discovered what they had done. And just as you might predict, her parents were upset, her father was furious, and she was cut off from the family. She was disinherited. She would no longer be connected with them. In fact, she and her husband, Robert, went to live in a different country. And even though she would go on as Elizabeth Barrett Browning to have fame as an author, as a poet, she didn't want her relationship with her parents to be completely severed. She didn't want that breach to last forever. And so she made a habit of sending letters weekly to her parents for 10 years. Letter after letter, pouring out her emotions, letting them inside her mind to see the feelings that she was wrestling with, telling them how she felt about them. And week after week, she did not receive a response. And so 10 years had passed, and one day, she received a package from her parents. Relationships can be hard. It's not always easy to get along with people, even people who are in the same family we are. It's hard for us sometimes, even when they're people we love, to see things the same way. And I don't know about your situation, just as none of us know everything that's happened in the lives of the people sitting around us, but chances are there are some relationships in our lives that aren't what we want them to be. Sometimes that's out of our control. There are times where we might want some reconciliation when there's something bad that's happened, when there's a break in the relationship, and we want things to be made right, but the other person doesn't. It may be there are relationships where that person has approached us, but there's just something keeping us from letting down those barriers, from repairing that breach, from restoring that relationship. And if you can imagine what it would be like for two family members to have a rift that divided them so severely that they went years without seeing each other, having any contact, then you can be prepared for what we read about in Genesis 33. This morning, as we think about a relationship between two brothers, Jacob and Esau, we're going to be reminded that kindness, when you get below the surface level veneer, kindness has the power to heal hearts. Now, if we were approaching Genesis 33, and let's just say that we're watching it the way you would watch a TV show, there would be an introductory portion before the show starts that would say, previously in Genesis. And there would be some scenes that would be replayed to give us a background as to what was happening in the lives of Jacob and Esau. And when it said previously in Genesis, it would probably flash to a scene where Esau staggers into a tent, and he's weary, and he's sweaty, and he's exhausted, and he's been out hunting, and he's famished. And even before he could walk into the tent, he could smell the lentil stew that was coming on the inside, and he knew his brother Jacob, who could prepare meals like that wonderfully, was cooking. And as he staggers in, he looks at this stew that Jacob's prepared and says, "Give me a swallow of that red stuff." I mean, it's literally what he's saying. It's almost as if he's so exhausted, that's all that can come out of his mouth. And Jacob meets his gaze and says, "First, sell me your birthright." I don't know if that's something Jacob thought of in the moment. I don't know if that was a plan that he had, but he was able to look at his brother who was suffering and exhausted and famished and say, "Before you get this food, I want something first." And so Esau sells him his birthright. It's easy when you're not sure how you're going to survive, when you're so incredibly hungry, to start thinking short term instead of long term. And he gave up what came with being the oldest, what came with being the firstborn. Then it would probably cut to a scene between Esau and his father Isaac. Isaac, by this point, is an older man who's physically frail, is not able to see well. But in this scene, he would be telling Esau the instructions he has for him. "You go out and you catch some game, prepare it just the way I like it, bring it back in, and then I'll give you the blessing of a father to the firstborn." And you can almost see the light in Esau's eyes. He's already given up his birthright, but he will get this blessing. And he leaves there determined. But if we were watching this like a TV show, the camera would pan over, and all of a sudden, Rebekah, Isaac's wife, Jacob and Esau's mother, would be listening in. And then there would be a whispered conversation between Rebekah and Jacob as she helps develop a plan to take advantage of her own husband's frailty and to let her favorite, Jacob, get that blessing. Maybe it would cut to her preparing food that she knows Isaac likes, to finding Esau's clothes that Jacob can wear and the goat skin so that Jacob's skin that's smooth will feel hairy like his brother's. And then the next scene might be Esau as he's standing before Isaac and it begins to dawn on him what's happened. That Jacob has not only taken his birthright, he's now stolen the blessing of his father. And those plaintive eyes that are streaming with tears as Esau says, "Please bless me too. Give me a blessing." And Isaac says, "It doesn't work that way. I can't give you what I gave to Jacob." He speaks words over Esau and his future, but it's not the same. Then it might cut to Esau's eyes no longer filled with tears, but filled with rage, and promising that he is going to get even because he's going to take the life of Jacob. And this recap would end with Jacob leaving home to escape his brother. That's what took place in Jacob and Esau's life. And that's the backdrop of Genesis 33 when they're reunited again. Because in Genesis 31, Jacob receives word from the Lord to return back to his homeland. And that means a family reunion. And it's in this reunion that kindness shows up. And it's hard for us to understand everything that goes on in Genesis 33 because the scripture there just gives us actions. It might be easy for us to assign motives. And as we read this passage, you might think, well, I don't know if Jacob's really being sincere. Or you might think, I'm not sure what Esau's motivation was here. We can't totally know those things, but we can know the actions that each man took. And they send a powerful message. And so if you haven't already opened to Genesis 33, I hope you'll open there. Because we're going to reflect on just two different ways kindness surfaces in the story and shows the healing power that's available. First, we find out that kindness chooses reconciliation instead of retaliation. See, Jacob had prepared for an angry response. And wouldn't you? If you were in Jacob's place, wouldn't you be prepared for Esau to come out with his fists swinging? To come out in power? In fact, in the chapters leading up to Genesis 33, we see Jacob developing his strategy. He sends messengers out in Genesis 32 to sort of soften the blow, to prepare the way for him. And they find out that once they get that message that Esau's, that Jacob's coming, they find out Esau is coming with 400 men with him. Now, that doesn't sound a lot like a welcoming committee. And so Jacob's scared. In fact, Genesis 32 and verse 7 says this makes Jacob very afraid. In fact, in every interaction we're going to read in Genesis 33 between Esau and Jacob, and even when Jacob sends the messengers beforehand, it's interesting to look at the way Jacob describes himself and the way he describes Esau. He constantly refers to Esau as the Lord, lowercase l, the master, and Jacob as the servant. He even bows to him in the passage that we read where he bows seven times. Some ancient discoveries and manuscripts have reflected the fact that that's the way a local ruler would greet a visiting dignitary, a king. It was the way you would acknowledge someone else who has power over you. He even sends an array of gifts to Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 camels, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. Just think about the size of this gift, the amount of animals that are headed that way in a culture where your wealth was measured by your flocks and your herds. It's an incredible gift that's designed to diffuse the situation here. In fact, Jacob also sends his wives and children on ahead in Genesis 32. It almost seems like it's an effort to soften up Esau. And he even places them in order, seemingly, of who he cares about the most. Because Rachel and her children are at the very back. And so if anything goes wrong up front, they have the greatest chance of escape. And just when it seems like he's going to send his own family to meet Esau first, Jacob goes ahead of them and greets him. This whole situation is fascinating because from the very beginning, Scripture lets us in on the results of Jacob and Esau's life, that the older will serve the younger. But notice if you're in Genesis 33 with the way Esau responds. We'll begin in verse 4 and then we'll continue reading. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. He lifted his eyes and saw the women and children, and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maids came near with their children, and they bowed down. Leah likewise came near with her children, and they bowed down. And afterward Joseph came near with Rachel, and they bowed down. And he said, "What do you mean by all this company which I have met?" And he said, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own. Jacob said, no, please, if now I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand, for I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. Please take my gift, which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have plenty. Thus he urged him, and he took it. Esau responds to Jesus, Esau responds to Jacob. We'll talk about Jesus in a moment. But he responds to Jacob with kindness and with love. He runs to him instead of running at him. And it's pretty surprising, especially to Jacob. Now, it's interesting to wonder when Esau made this decision. Because you think about the fact that he had 400 men with him. Was his plan always to run to Jacob? Was he prepared for Jacob maybe to be spoiling for a fight as well? And so when Jacob comes before him and his family's there and it seems clear that he's not going to battle, does Esau change his mind? Could it be that Esau had certain plans in mind until he saw his brother and then just seeing him change things? Could it be that Jacob, as he was praying about this conflict, that his prayers and that God's power softened Esau's heart? It's hard to know just exactly what happened, but we see an incredibly beautiful picture. And think back to our TV show. Think back to what it's like for Jacob to be bowing down to the ground. And on that seventh time, as he bows down, for his eyes to look up and to see the feet of Esau running toward him. And then he looks up even further and sees that there's no weapon in his hand, but there are tears in his eyes. What a powerful, incredibly powerful moment. Esau also gives us here a picture of God. You see, there's another picture in Scripture of two sons. There's another picture in Scripture of a younger son who decides he wants his inheritance and who leaves home. It's a parable that Jesus tells, probably the most well-known parable in all of Scripture. And when the parable of the prodigal son gets closer to the end, and the son who has left, and he decides that all of a sudden all he can do now is go back home, he's spent all his money and just begged to be a servant in his father's house. As he returns, the father comes running toward him. And it's almost as if so many, many years earlier, Esau's giving us a sneak preview of what the prodigal son's father is going to do, to meet him with reconciliation instead of retaliation, to meet him with love instead of hate. In fact, it's interesting to think about Jacob's response in light of what happens just a chapter earlier in Genesis 32. Because in Genesis 32, as Jacob is preparing for this meeting, there's an incredibly, wrestling match that's hard to even imagine, where Jacob wrestles with this stranger that's there, but in verse 30 realizes he wasn't wrestling with any stranger. He was wrestling with God. And he says in verse 30, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been preserved. I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. And then notice what happens when he gets over to Esau. And he says in verse 10 of Genesis 33, I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. He says, I've seen the face of God, and yet I live. My life has been preserved. Then he tells Esau, looking at you is like looking in the face of God, and you've received me favorably. Jacob is connecting these two events. Now, the reason his wrestling with God is so important is because it's at the end of that wrestling match that we see Jacob given the name Israel, which means wrestles with God, struggles with God. And Israel certainly would struggle with God as a nation. But he's connecting that with what happens in Esau. It's as if in Esau's reconciliation, he is seeing a glimpse of God, and we are too. In fact, reconciliation is an important theme in Scripture. If you look, for example, when Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that Christ, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, to be reconciled to God. Now, that passage doesn't just use the word reconciliation several times. It tells us what God is doing in showing reconciliation toward us. Instead of Esau running out to meet us, God sends his son to us with that message of reconciliation. And just like none of Jacob's riches, he could parade all of the flocks and herds that he wanted to in front of Esau, but still, even all those gifts wouldn't really erase what Jacob had done, would it? Could it really erase what it would be like to have taken the birthright and taken the blessing from Esau? But Esau responds with love. In fact, in the book of Romans, Paul would write something similar in Romans 5 and verse 11, when he would say, "We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." It's because of what's been done for us through Christ, we can be reconciled to God. And so kindness focuses on reconciliation rather than retaliation. But kindness also makes a different choice. Kindness chooses to think about what we have instead of what we've lost. When Esau asks Jacob who all these people are who are with him, it's a poignant moment. Because what Jacob says is, "These are the children with whom God has blessed me." Just think about what that could have been like for Esau. To look at the blessings in Jacob's life. It should have been his. Now, it's not that Esau is without wealth or Esau is without a large family. He has both of those things. But when he looks at his younger brother, he is seeing what was taken from him. Can you just imagine how hard that would be? Can you think about how many nights Esau would have laid awake imagining how different life would have been if he just hadn't sold his birthright? If I'd just done something differently, if I could have just held off longer, or if I could have just figured out what Jacob was up to and gotten the blessing from my father, wouldn't things have been different? Do you think Esau's relationship with his parents was ever the same? The text tells us that it wasn't. There's definitely friction between him and Rebekah. Can you imagine how many times he might have reflected on if just things had turned out differently? And here he is, face to face with Jacob and the life that he could have lived. Have you ever had that feeling? Have you ever run into someone years later after they did something so hurtful to you it's hard for you to even think about? Or have you ever thought back to choices you've made and just wished somehow you could get in a time machine and undo those things? If I could just make different choices. I know what to do right now. I know what I could do. The text doesn't tell us that Esau thought those things, but I know that's what I would have thought if I were in Esau's position. But what he does here, instead of focusing on what he's lost, he focuses on what he has. In fact, he tells Jacob, "I have plenty." He has been blessed. He does have a family. And although there's going to be friction between his descendants and Jacob's descendants, and the Edomites, Esau's descendants, are not going to be faithful to the God of Israel, at this moment, in this time, he is looking at his blessings. In fact, even when Jacob offers his gift, Esau says he doesn't need it. Now, that may just be part of the ancient society being polite and resisting a gift the first couple of times. We still have that in our culture today, where we don't just accept something in the first try. He does accept this gift from Jacob. But we see even a more concrete example of that in the next generation. Because as Esau watched all these sons of Jacob go by, he didn't know that eventually those sons would become so upset with Joseph, the last one he's introduced to, that they're going to sell him into slavery. And that years later, when they're reunited with Joseph and they're afraid of what he's going to do, Joseph says that you meant this for harm, but God meant it for good. They had robbed Joseph of the life he could have had at home. with a father who loved him. They'd robbed him of memories that he could have made with his family. They'd sent him to slavery, and later that got him sent to jail. But instead of focusing on what he lost, he focused on what he had. It may be this morning that we need to focus on what we have instead of what we've lost. It's easy to keep count in our minds of the things that we feel may have been taken from us, or things we feel like, I could just go back and reverse this decision. Somehow those are easier for us to hold on to than the list of our blessings. But kindness calls us to say, I want to focus on what I have, not on what's been taken from me. This passage ends in an interesting way. Esau invites Jacob to go with him. It seems that Jacob is using a little bit of that deception he was famous for, kind of saying, you go on ahead, we'll catch up later. But we don't read about Jacob ever going to Seir, where Esau was headed. But we do get a picture here of two brothers who now have a relationship that was severed and has been restored. It only happens when we allow kindness to reach into the depths of our hearts and our actions, and to change the way we live, to choose reconciliation instead of retaliation, to get that relationship back instead of just getting back at someone, to choose what we have over what we've lost. I don't know if there are any relationships in your life that have been severed. I don't know if, as we've thought about Jacob and Esau, you've thought about something similar in your own life, but I do know that the kindness we see here, the kindness we're commanded to show as a fruit of the Spirit, is what allows us to repair those breaches, to overcome those barriers in our relationship. And it may be that this week, that there's a phone call that you need to make. Or maybe there's an email that you need to send. Or someone's house you need to stop by and say, things aren't the way they should be between us, but I don't want to leave it that way. They might be afraid of your response, but do we have the courage to run, to show kindness? Not to walk, not to reluctantly sort of drag ourselves, but to run towards kindness the way Esau did. I don't know what Elizabeth Barrett Browning expected when she opened the package from her parents, but I know what she found. She found all her letters, unopened and returned. A stack of the letters that she had sent her parents where she poured out her heart. In fact, since then, they were discovered and published, and they are considered examples of fine literature. But that's not why they were written. They were written to repair a relationship, and they're returned unopened. The message we see in Scripture from beginning to end is about a God who loves us and about His creation who continually allows sin to be a barrier. And the only way reconciliation can take place is through Jesus Christ. The most tragic thing I could think of would be if we returned that gift, that plea for reconciliation, unopened. If we rejected that. And the good news is this morning, none of us have to leave here unsure of our relationship with God. None of us have to leave here without reconciliation before Him. It may be this morning you need to open that message of reconciliation, to understand what God has done through Jesus and to respond to it, to decide to live differently and confess His name and put Christ on in baptism. That can happen this morning. It may be that you've made that decision, but somewhere along the way, you've lost the way. And you want to make that relationship right with God. If you'd like prayers, we'd love to pray with you. If you'd like to meet with a couple of our elders and pray right after this service, out this doorway in the elders' conference room, there'll be a couple of our elders who would love to talk with you, to find any way possible to pray for you and encourage you. Let's make sure that none of us leave here without being reconciled to God. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing.